But if you have the Bible app or the paper version, turn to Romans chapter 8. This is where we're going to camp today. And like I said, we're ending a series on the book of Romans. And who's been liking this series? Has it been okay? This book is so theologically rich that I have had a blast studying it. And it really, it's super convicting. That's what happens when you read the Bible, is you're like, God, I need you so much to live life. But in order to understand the book of Romans, we have to first start at the author. And the author of this letter to the church in Rome is the Apostle Paul. Someone say Paul. Come on, say it like you mean it. Say Paul. And a man who was forever changed by an encounter with God, and he went from persecuting the early church to spending the rest of his life building her. And his story is fascinating. But God uses him mightily to in the formation of the early church. And while he is ministering in Corinth, he is hearing of this community of believers in Rome making waves throughout their city. Romans are getting saved like crazy. And so Paul hears this and longs to visit them. But they didn't have planes back then, you know. They didn't have American Airlines, and then it get canceled, so they had to switch to Delta. Like, they didn't have that. So he knew that the church in Corinth had a lot of issues. If you just read 1 and 2 Corinthians, it's the most wild church in the New Testament. So he needs all of his attention needs to go there. So he writes to them. And so if we were to look at the book of Romans it's an oversimplification, but as a chair, what we would sit on would be the gospel, and the four legs would be that the gospel sits on is the reality of our sin, salvation, faith, which we talked about last week, and the Holy Spirit. Someone say the Holy Spirit. So Paul in this letter is attempting to explain the gospel in its entirety, and he crushes it. So if you read the book of Romans, it is like Paul's heart in his latter years is pouring out onto the pages, and the inspiration and the power of the Holy Spirit is leaping from the pages. And today, I want to talk about that very subject. So turn to Romans chapter 8, and we're going to skip around through verse 28, but we're going to read 8 verses 1 through 9. So therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now that's a good start to chapter 8. Can I get an amen? There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And he goes on, he says, because through Christ, Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. That's exciting. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be an offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order for the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the what? The Spirit. So those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. But those who live according to the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. So the mind governed by the flesh is actually hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. You ever meet someone who is controlled by their flesh? It explains them perfectly. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not like that. You are in the realm of the flesh. You are in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. Skip down to verse 12. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation. So when Paul says that, I'm leaning in. We have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh, but to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. So you understand where he's going. He's like hitting this point home. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. So how do we overcome misdeeds of the body? By the power of the Spirit, right? So in verse 15, the Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear. Again, rather the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Come on, turn to your neighbor and say, you're a child of God. Skip down to verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. Isn't that good? We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love them, who have been called according to his purpose. And that is where we put it on a mug. So I wanna talk about what the heck that just meant. Is that cool? You sure? All right, let's pray. Well, Jesus, we thank you so much for who you are. And Father, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you have your way. That God, there is no other agenda than to hear your voice. And I pray it's the loudest in the room. And I pray, God, even as people walked in here today with shackles around their hearts, I pray by the end of this service, they will be free. And I pray above all else, Lord, that people come to know you. If they already know you, God, they will leave knowing you more. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. And amen. So last week, we talked about what it means to live by faith. And today, I want to talk about what it means to walk in and with the Spirit. Now, when I was growing up, we called him the Holy Ghost. Anyone grow up like that? And it petrified children, so we changed it to the Holy Spirit. I'm just kidding. Now, what's interesting about this discussion is that what has always intrigued me to keep seeking after the character of the Holy Spirit is that some church leaders don't touch the subject at all out of fear of getting weird, not only getting weird, but getting weird people, right? Or just getting it wrong. Now, in my experience, most preachers that don't touch the subject of the Holy Spirit are afraid to get it wrong, and that's a real fear, amen? But then on the other side, you have Christians who desire the gifts of the Holy Spirit so zealously that signs and wonders become more important than the one who is actually performing them. And we see Christians not dedicated to a house of God. They kind of jump around from church to church, chasing signs and wonders. And in church, we hear these stories in the Bible about the Spirit of God, as if he is a close companion and a close friend, and that the Spirit seemed to bring such power and boldness and confidence to people to preach the good news of the gospel and to perform these insane miracles. So it would be crazy for us to treat the Holy Spirit like some distant relic, right? Or like a cousin that was invited to the cookout, but no one really knows who he is. Well, he kind of looked like us, but he's in the corner and no one wants to talk to him, right? To the point where we adopt this idea that that only ancient Christians had access to the Holy Spirit, and it could not be further from the truth. If we want revival in the city of Norfolk, I know that's such a taboo word right now. If we want revival in Norfolk, revival in our nation, revival around the world, it must be and will be led by the Spirit of God. Amen? Now, if you're here today and you have no church background whatsoever and you're like, you hear preachers like me talk about this person called the Holy Spirit, you're thinking, where is he at? And y'all into snakes. Like, no. This is a safe place. And you came on the perfect Sunday. So John chapter 16, verse 7, Jesus is speaking and he says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go." Think about how mind-boggling that would have been to his disciples. Jesus, we've watched you do these insane miracles. We've watched you raise people from the dead, the blind see, the deaf hear, the sick are healed, the demons run from you. How can it get better than that? He goes, no, it's actually an advantage that I leave. So, why? So that the helper can come to you. Yeah. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. If I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of its sin, of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they do not believe in me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. Verse 12, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when the Spirit of truth comes, he's talking of the Holy Spirit, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you of things to come. So when people say that the Spirit of God is speaking to them and they're lying, that's not the Spirit of God. Why? Because this Spirit is of truth. Yeah. Amen? So who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is a person separate and distinct from who Christians identify as God the Father and God the Son, Jesus Christ. Together, these three separate and distinct persons form a triune Godhead. So when we, it's what we call the Trinity. So when we baptize people after the service, we are going to baptize them in the name of the Father, got that, the Son, we're cool, and the other guy, the Holy Spirit. And sometimes I think I did a whole series called The Other Guy because I felt like sometimes we're like, cool, we know God's the lead singer. We know that Jesus is definitely playing the guitar. It's a front man. But then the drummer, because no one ever remembers or knows who the drummer is. Sorry, JJ, but like no one ever knows who they are. That's the Holy Spirit. But that's not the way that he's described in the Bible. For example, with the creation account in the book of Genesis, it says that God created the Father, the Word of God spoke, Jesus is Word and flesh, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Together, the Trinity was active in creating our world. So this is the first example of the Trinity acting individually and corporately. And I want you to understand the Trinity is something that every Christian has to wrestle with. There is a mystery to it, right? We don't have all, it's like we're trying to explain an infinite God in our finite brains. But also they show up again in the New Testament together but distinctively separate. So when Jesus, the Son of God, was on earth, his baptism, he was baptized in the Jordan River. All three members of the Trinity showed up. So the Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove, and the Father spoke from heaven that this was indeed his beloved Son. So there's an evidence of not just the Father, not just the Son, but the Holy Spirit as well. Three individual entities but the same God. This is a beautiful mystery in the complexities of the nature of God. So wrapping your mind around the Trinity, especially as a new Christian, is like a baby chewing steak. It takes time to wrestle with this and to grow in your relationship with God to really have an understanding of it. Amen? The Bible is clear that there's only one God, yet there are three personal distinctions. So each is distinct from the others, but never act independently. So they are one in nature and in purpose. So they are never going to cross each other. Amen? So the reason why this idea is important is because theologians have pointed out that if this were not true, if the Trinity was just a wash, the Bible would be unreliable. Christ would not be divine because he cannot be God because you have to be distinct. And this death on the cross would not atone for our sins. He would have just been a martyr. So who is he? The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, which Christians refer to as God. He's no more, no less God than the person referred to the Bible as Jehovah, God the Father, and Jesus Christ, God the Son. He's fully divine and active in our world to convict us of our need of God, just like Jesus said, but as well to comfort us and to teach us and to lead us in the directions of God's will. So giving us power and boldness to reach our world for the cause of Christ. In other words, he's super dope. All right? So what is being filled with the Holy Spirit? I don't have time because I want to go in a different direction to unravel a lot of these things. We preached two different series over the last 5 years over this, and we'll go back to it when we have time. But what is being filled with the Holy Spirit? The baptism of the Holy Spirit, there's baptism in water, and there's baptism of the Holy Spirit, or being filled with the Holy Spirit. It is a second encounter. The first is when you make a decision to follow Jesus, but God says, oh, no, that's not it for you. I have so much more. The second encounter is when a Christian receives the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit into their lives, power that Jesus promised to his disciples in Acts 1. And we are going to pray over people today for that. But before that, I want to talk about what Paul describes as walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit. What is that? Walking in the Spirit means that the course and the direction, the progress of my life is not directed by me. It's not directed by my culture or by anything other than the Holy Spirit. When we give our lives to Jesus and we repent and we submit our lives to his Lordship and receive the gift of salvation, the Holy Spirit indwells in us and we have access to this power that we did not have before. Now, my goal today is not to divide the room between like non-spirit-filled Christians and spirit-filled Christians. No, we all have the ability to walk in the Spirit and by the Spirit. However, many do actually miss out on living the Christian life in this constant fullness of the Spirit of God because they have no experience of what Jesus spoke about when he described rivers of living water. And there are several ways to do that, but I just have a few thoughts, and then we're going to pray for people. You ready? You sure? Turn to your neighbor and say, get ready. Number one is this. First thought is this. To walk in the Spirit is to walk in freedom from condemnation. To walk in the Spirit of God is to walk in the freedom of condemnation. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 8, verses 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Isn't that awesome? Is this Wave Church, 11 a.m., or is this like, are y'all had a late night? What was it? Like, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That should be celebratory in our house, amen? Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. The law and sin and of sin and death represents the power and control of sin in your life. And the law of Spirit of life represents the power and the working of the Holy Spirit inside of us. So God's gift of the Spirit frees us from the hold of sin. That's good news. It doesn't free us from the battle of sin, but we now have freedom to war against it through the power of the Holy Spirit. Like, for some of you veteran Christians, do you remember when you were bound by your sin? Or have you forgotten? Do you remember when you were so bound by it, like it controlled you? And when you committed it, it haunted you. Do you remember that? Some of you are like, I still experience that now. Well, good thing you're in church. Amen? Before I was filled with the Holy Spirit, I was controlled by my anger. Controlled by it. In fact, all the anger inside of me set the trajectory for my entire life. In my troubles with the law, in my troubles with my family, in the troubles with my relationship, all stemmed from this sin that came from anger. Amen? Now, how do I know that I've changed? Well, this past week, my wife was doing some things, and she calls me, and she goes, hey, you know, me and this guy kind of got a tiff about a parking spot, and he yelled at me and flicked me off. All right? Yes, he did. And so I said, I'll be there in a second, right? So I showed up, heard the story, and I said, all right, well, I'm going to hit him up. So I called him, and not the same energy, to be honest with you. So, and then I went and spoke with him in person, right? And then I came back to the church, and one of the guys was like, bro, like remember, like, 18-year-old Jared? What would have 18-year-old Jared done, right? And then all of a sudden, like this, like, it's what's funny is God will forgive you and erase your sins, but he will not erase your memories. Yeah. Right. Yeah. So I all these, this the anger started to stir up again, and I honestly was like, dude, I don't even want to tell you what I would have done, right? One of us was either going to jail or going to be in big trouble, right? But this is the thing, I don't live under that power anymore. You understand that? So this is exactly what happened. She calls me. I go, okay, love. I hang up the phone. And my first thought was to do what most people from Norfolk would do. And that was call a few guys. And I was like, I'm going to call some guys in the church and go over there and visit him, right? I'm a pastor. What? Hey, look, some of y'all will be, sign me up, pastor, right? We'll have a sign-up sheet for jumping people after the service, right? No. That's my first thought. Look, God's not done with me yet. First thought, I thought I would have called somebody and we would have visited this person. This is the thing. The second I thought that, out of my mouth, I said, Lord, because I was pretty upset about it, because I don't know any grown man that would cuss out a mother of three and flick them off. So this is my anger started to rise. I said, Holy Spirit, I submit that thought to you. This is out of my mouth. I submit that thought to you. I put it under the lordship of Christ because we are supposed to take captive every thought. I'm going to submit it to you. And then all of a sudden, the power of sin is no longer controlling my life, and the power of the Holy Spirit and his wisdom starts entering my life, right? Now, I believe in a city like ours, that is a word for somebody in here who has had a past of not controlling their thought life. And in turn, it brings deep pain. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. If I continue to live like that, it's kind of cute when you're 18, but when you're 36, with three children and a wife, I'm going to jail. You understand what I'm saying? Or he's going to kill me, I'm going to kill him. Like and this is a thought that this is an experience that people have in their lives, and they allow the spirit of sin and death to control the way that they behave. And when there are Christians who do not walk in the Spirit of God, but the spirit of the flesh, their flesh tries to convince them that they are a person in whom they are not. That is not me. The difference between us and the unbeliever is they have no power in the fight against sin. It entangles them. It shackles them. But that's not so for the one who professes Christ. You know what fascinates me about the Bible and how I know it is divinely inspired is how jacked up these people's lives were, and they had no problem airing out their own dirty laundry for the rest of history. If I was David, I wouldn't have said none of that stuff. I'd be like, Uriah deserved it. Like, I wouldn't have, Bathsheba, who's that? I would have been like, right? It wasn't me. Like, it's amazing how God divinely inspired these men and women to go, no, I'm going to tell everything about my story. That's how I know it's divinely inspired, because our fleshly nature is to cover our sin, not expose it. Why is it that Christians are the only ones who have no problem saying, this is what I've done, this is who I used to be, oh, but the blood of Jesus changed everything for my life. Amen? That's not who I am anymore. Why? Because there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because we now walk not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. God sent Jesus to destroy the power of sin in our lives. How? Because God's wrath that was meant for us. This is how we can never look down on somebody. Because the same wrath that is for them is for you. But Jesus stepped in the way. He imposed that all of that wrath on his own sinless son. And if this did not happen, there could be no forgiveness of sins. Because sin warrants a price. Regardless of what progressive theologians will tell you, if the wrath of God was not directed towards Jesus at the cross, why would he need to die at all? Don't fall for the lie that there are other ways to God. No, no, no. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The devil loves that lie. Why? Because when we have a bunch of so-called Christians who no longer are walking in the freedom of truth, but they decide to walk in the condemnation of their sin. But we no longer walk in the flesh or the power of sin, but we have freedom through walking in the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen? Second thought is this. Number two, to walk in the Spirit is to be led by the Spirit. To walk in the Spirit is to be led by the Spirit. Verse 6 says, the mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh, it's not just governed by the flesh, it's actually hostile to the creator of the universe. Why? Because it does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not like that. You are not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they don't belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, he puts parameters on it, then even though your body is subject to death, we're all going to die because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. Paul says there are two roads to walk in life, to walk on the path of the flesh or to walk on the path of the Spirit. First road leads to life. Second road leads to death. There is no neutral ground. He's explaining this to the church in Rome, and he's explaining it to us today. One side, as Paul describes, is in slavery to their sin, and the other is in slavery or submission to the Most High God, which is true freedom. It's like we're in constant bondage. You ever think about that? We're either in bondage of our sin or we are in bondage under the lordship of Christ. One is freedom, one is death. Pick your bondage. I should have named it that. That's a good title. pick your bondage. And listen, Christians are by no means perfect. Amen. If you're looking for a perfect church, you're in the wrong one. Okay? The same amount of grace that is afforded to us for our jacked up lives is the same amount of grace afforded to someone who's walking away from God. But the mind of the flesh is hostile to God. And we can see that in our culture. Our culture has no issue with the word God. They have no issue with Buddha, Hinduism, Allah, none of that. You know who they have a problem with? Jesus. They have actually made an unsaid rule in any inaugural prayer that if you could not say the name of Jesus. And I love Sammy Rodriguez. When he went up and prayed, he said, in Jesus' name. He was the first one to do that in like 5 decades. Crazy, right? But in verse 7, that hostility is identified by its refusal to submit to the word of God. Verse 9 explains, you, however, are not like that. You are in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they don't belong to the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. So now, by walking in the Spirit, we are now conscious of our sin and now desire not what the flesh desires, but what the Spirit desires. You know what fascinated me about giving my life to Jesus and being filled with the Holy Spirit? Is the sins that I used to be able to do and not feel bad about them, now I feel some type of way. Isn't that messed up? I am now conscious of what I'm doing is not right, and it steals all the fun out of sin. Isn't that the worst? Oh, just me? Okay, all right, fine. Sin's fun, right? The thing is, sin is fun temporarily. It leads to death. It just wants to feel temporary satisfaction. It just wants to feel good for the time being. But the reason why I was feeling so different was because the spirit and the flesh cannot coincide. And my soul is now feeling a tension that it did not feel without being filled with the Holy Spirit. So when you are feeling tension about your sin, good. That means you're growing in your relationship with Jesus. Isn't that awesome? I mean, I was fine doing this, but now I'm doing it. It's like, I'm feeling bad. It's because the Holy Spirit is bothering you. And that is a good thing. Because usually the bothering of the Holy Spirit means that your spirit man, your spirit woman is now connected. The line is open. And usually it is with the conscience and going, oh, man. Why do I feel so bad about this, right? Because walking the road of the flesh leads to one place, and that's sin and death. But if I walk by the Spirit, it always leads to true life. If I'm yielding to the voice and the word of the Lord, it always leads to not just true life, but deep satisfaction. Amen? Number 3 is this. Band can come on up. To walk in the Spirit is to have the revelation that I am a child of the Most High God. Listen to verse 15. This is revolutionary. Verse 15 says, the Spirit you receive does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him, we cry, Abba, Father. Revolutionary. The word Abba in Aramaic, it means father. It was first used by little children to address their dad. But by the time Jesus enters the scene, it was a more general form of father, right? So when Paul writes this, so when overzealous Christians, and they pray to Daddy God, right? It's a bit of a mistranslation, okay? Paul's not writing to children. He's writing to grown men. So he's not telling them to call God daddy. Amen. He's saying, no, no, this is Father. But what is powerful about, why is it so weird for people sometimes, right? No, no, call him Father. Amen. Paul's not writing to children. He's writing to grown men. But what's powerful about Paul addressing this is in this letter is that before this moment, no one in Judaism referred to God as Abba. No one. No one, in fact, before Jesus addressed God as Father. Why is this so important? This is often overlooked. It's what David Campbell described as revolutionary significance, is when Jesus addresses God in this manner, he is drawing attention to the intimacy in his relationship. And Paul is telling the Christians in Rome and telling us in Norfolk, Virginia, that we have been adopted into the close relationship with God through Christ. That is only made real through the power of the Holy Spirit. Fascinating. See, God is not some far-off entity moving us like chess pieces. Paul and Jesus are describing him as a father who wants to be known by his children. It's beautiful. See, this beautiful relationship between God and his creation, it's the heart of Christianity. You know, I used to live in an Orthodox Jewish neighborhood, and the thing about them, there's many things that I love about them. And even going to Israel, you see how dedicated they are. But they have no relationship with the Father. And that is what's the saddest part, is that they know more scripture than most Christians. They can repeat it, right? They're dedicated to prayer 3 times a day, but there is no relationship with the Father. It's like a dictator. We must do this or we must be under the law or we will receive the consequences of sin. And Christians don't think like that. And we're so spoiled because we don't think like that. Because we've been taught that, no, he is a father that forgives sins. Now we can go on the other side and try to abuse his grace. But the Holy Spirit is there to remind us what Jesus says of our sin. And to comfort us and lead us and give us power. Amen. Number 4 is this, and I'm gonna pray for people. And number 4 is to walk in the Spirit is to be empowered by the Spirit. Jesus says, it's good for me to go because I'm gonna give you power. Amen. Verse 26 is, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. You see, when people, your friends, that maybe came to church with you, but then they were like, yeah, it's not for me. You see how their sin entangles them. But you're moving forward. How? The power of the Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he searches our hearts, knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Verse 28, and we know that in all things, he's talking about things of the Spirit, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Acts 1:8, Jesus is speaking, but you will receive power. Come on, someone say power. When the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. It was not until someone laid hands on me to be filled with the Holy Spirit where the word of God came to life. And all of a sudden, I was this evangelist, not because of my own flesh, but because of the Spirit. Amen. And today, I want to pray for people. But before we do that, I want to pray for those who are away from God. And somehow you ended up in church this morning, but I think it's because the Holy Spirit, the God of the universe, is calling to you, saying, son, daughter, come home. And with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you are in this place and you are away from the God of the universe, Jesus, can I tell you that our sin warranted a price? And God loved his creation so much that he says, I'm going to pay this price. I'm going to bankrupt heaven so that Jesus could take on a wrath that we deserved. If you're saying, Pastor, I need to get right with Jesus this morning. I've been away from God, and I know that it's time to resubmit my life to God, or maybe for the first time, going, Jesus, lead me. If that's you, I want to pray with you and for you. The count of three, lift your hand. I want to pray for you. Count of three, lift your hand. One, two, three. Lift it high enough and long enough for you to see it. Beautiful. I see those hands. Awesome, awesome, awesome. Awesome, I see that hand. Is there anybody else? Come on, lift it high enough. I see those hands. Beautiful. I see that hand. Beautiful. Is there anybody else? Come on, lift it high enough and long enough for me to see it. I see that hand. Beautiful. Beautiful. Well, with every head bowed and every eye closed, we're going to say this prayer together. We say it every week in our church. It's a powerful, powerful prayer when there is a heart behind it. Amen. We'll all say it together. Say, today, Lord Jesus. Come on, say it like you mean it. Say, today, Lord Jesus, I believe in my heart and I confess with my mouth that you are Lord. You died for me and you rose again to give me a future, to forgive me of my sins, and to give me a hope. I am now a Christian. I am now set free. And from this day forward, I will follow you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.